Good morning again. If you are a visitor with us today, my name is Pastor Mike, and I am so glad that you're here, decided to worship with us today. How many people are on a sugar high? Too many chocolate Easter bunnies, right? Too many peeps. How many people got peeps yesterday? Anybody get a peep yesterday? A few of you? A couple of you? Yeah? Well, we had a good time taking those around to the neighborhood, so we did our best job to give the neighborhood a sugar high. Yesterday was a good time. I had a lot of good conversations and enjoyed doing that. So if you're visiting with us, I know EJ's already said that once, but if you just take a moment right now, you're sitting down, you can probably grab a pencil or pen and just kind of fill out that communication card. We did have two boxes in the back to drop those in. But those young whippersnappers' music got too loud, just shook it right off the wall. We got one. It's on this side. So before you leave today, you can drop it off in there. That just so we have a record of you being here. If you got a prayer request, you need something to pray for, we'd love to pray for you. So just drop that in there as well. Members, anything that you want to communicate to us, we'd love to know what's going on. So, has everybody had a good Easter so far? Yeah? Well, good. Big plans to eat some ham this afternoon? Yeah? We do too. Unfortunately, I got up this morning and I realized that God blessed me last night, and my cars are now more aerodynamic than they were yesterday. Yeah, I'm sure probably a few people are in the same boat. We had a little bit of hail last night, and my car looks like a golf ball. So, it looks amazing. It's all good. Praise Jesus. But at least it still drives, right? That's right. Well, we've been talking about the resurrection of Jesus, and that's what we're here to celebrate this morning, that Jesus was put in a grave, in a tomb, and 3 days later he came out of it, and that's what today is all about. So that's what we've been talking about last few weeks. And everybody loves a good story, right? Everybody loves a good story. You got to have great stories. You got to have good plot. You got to have good characters. You got to have a little conflict. You got to have a little twist. And then in the end, everybody says it happily ever, ever, right? All right. This is interaction. You know, I don't want you guys to fall asleep on me. So, but it is. We're talking about one of those good stories today in Luke chapter 24. If you got a Bible, you can turn there. I'll be there in a minute. If you don't, there's some in the pews in front of you. I'll have the words on the screen. If you just like keep protesting all of that. So I'm going to get it in front of you one way or the other. But Luke 24, there's a great story, and it's a story about what happens after the resurrection of Jesus. And some of the things we've been talking about up to this point is what the resurrection is all about, what it means for us, some of the evidence for it. You know, do you believe it? Do you not believe it? One of those things. How it affects our lives today. But last week was Palm Sunday. That's when Jesus came into Jerusalem. Everybody was celebrating. All throughout the week, we know it now as Passion Week. He was teaching in the synagogue. He was teaching to people. He was spending time with his disciples. He knew that he was about to die. He celebrated Passover with his disciples. He went out to a garden to pray. Jesus did. And while he was at that garden, this mob comes up. He's betrayed by one of his own. He goes through a whole night of false trials. That next morning, he's beaten to a pulp. He's sentenced to die. They put him on a cross. And shortly after he dies, spends 3 days in a tomb. And then he comes out of that tomb alive. That tomb was a big stone, just a big stone cave kind of carved into the side of a mountain. It had a big two-ton rock rolled in front of it, sealed, guarded by Roman guards. And so there was no way he was coming out, but he came out, and now these women come to the tomb, they find it empty. Well, later that same day, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday now that we worship, there was these two travelers walking to a city away from Jerusalem. And it was a 7-mile journey that they were on this little path, and they were talking about everything that had happened over the last week or so. All of that stuff that they were talking, that I just said, they were discouraged, they were afraid, they were worried about what was going to happen next, they were worried about what's going to happen to me, and then all of a sudden this stranger comes up with them and starts talking with them and joins them on this conversation, and that's when everything changes. for these two travelers. And that's my prayer for you this morning, that all of us in this room, we're all on a journey. We're all traveling from point A to point B. We're all walking down this path. And my prayer is that as we go through this service, as we go through this message, have you sang the songs, have you watched the witness of the testimony of baptism, as you hear the word of God preached to you, that maybe everything changes for you this morning. So if you got your Bibles, Luke chapter 24, we're going to start in verse 13 is where we're going to start. Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, now they're discussing and arguing. It's not just a conversation about what's going on. Now you got to remember, there's this guy that people are saying he's alive that was dead. He's out of a tomb. He's out of grave. So I'm sure there was a little bit of arguing about it. You know, did they really believe it? Did it really happen? Is that one of those things? So they're arguing about these things. And Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. They were prevented from recognizing him. Now, we're going to do something a little bit different. How many of you like school? We're going to do a quiz today. So we're going to have a little quiz. I got a multiple choice quiz that we're going to go through. So I got a few questions. So I've got them on the screen. So let's go ahead and pop question number one up there. Why did the two travelers not recognize Jesus? A. Jesus was wearing a Donald Trump mask. B. You know, they never stood this close to him before. C, the late afternoon sun was glaring in their eyes. Or D, a supernatural force was at work. D would be the best answer on that question. Some of the translations of the Bible talk about their eyes were restrained, but they were unable to recognize there was a supernatural force at work in their lives where they couldn't see exactly who they were talking to, who he was. God was at work. They were in the presence of the risen Savior, but they couldn't even see him. They didn't even realize who he was. They had no clue. Now, here's the question. How many times in your life, how many times in my life, that we've had God working and alive in our lives and we had no idea that he was even there? He was right there and we didn't even see him. Our eyes didn't recognize him whatsoever. I met my wife, Janelle, in about 1987. Don't judge. Some of you weren't even born in 1987. I know that. We met about 1987, and I met her in the church I was going to. She came into the church. We were in youth group at that time. I was still in high school. She was probably a little bit younger than that. And she was just a girl, you know. She was just there. She was one of the kids in the youth group. Yeah, she was cute and pretty and all that. And she came from what we call the Freeze family. Her last name is Freeze. She's a Freeze girl. There was four daughters, and all four daughters were very good looking. Everybody, all the guys wanted to date one of these Freeze girls. That's the way it was. I'm not kidding. That's the way it was. And so she was just one of the girls. And we were going to a youth camp several years later, about 3-4 years later. And I was sitting in the back of a bus, headed to this camp. She was sitting on the other side of the bus. Our heads turned and our eyes locked. And immediately at that moment, I knew that that was the girl I was going to marry. And little did I know, she did too. And here we are, you know, 22 years later. Actually, about 26 years later. So we were married. I had no idea that God was there working in that moment. I had no idea that's who I was supposed to be with. But yet God was there and brought us to that point to where we were together. And now here we are. You know, you can look back on your life and there's events that have happened in your life. You can say, you know what, I didn't know God was there, but now I can see he was there. I didn't recognize him at the moment. I didn't realize this was going to work out the way it worked out. I didn't know this was a good thing for me, but God made it work out. You can see that, but you were unaware of it at the time. Verse 17 says, when he asked them, what is this dispute you're having with each other as you're walking? And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened here in these days? And Jesus' answer is just hilarious. What things? He asked him. It's like, Jesus, did you just crawl out from under a rock or what? You know, everybody's talking about everything that just happened. It's been 3 days since he died, 3 days since he was put in the grave. The whole city was on edge. This was the most famous execution in the history of man that took place. Everybody knew what was going on. And this guy is asking, what you talking about? It's like, come on. Now think about it like this. I bet every person in this room, you will never forget where you were on September 11th, 2001. You'll never forget it. I know exactly where I was. My guess is that event affected you for several days. That event affects us even now, doesn't it? Years later. Can't go through an airport without taking your shoes off because of that, right? You can't. You know, let's say that, okay, it was the third day after September 11, 2001. So it'd be Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, September 13th. And you're talking with your friend about everything that happened, all the stuff that took place. And this stranger comes up to you and says, hey, what you guys talking about? You seem a little down. What's going on? You know, what happened? Now, you might be tempted to say the same thing I just said just a second ago. What rock did you just crawl out from under, right? Are you the only person on the face of the globe that has no TV, no radio, and no internet? Because that's the only way you don't know anything about what's going on. That's exactly the situation that they're in. Everybody knew what was going on. What things? Jesus replied to him. Verse 19. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. And they arrived early at the tomb, verse 23, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they didn't see him. They didn't see him. So question number two, based off what they tell Jesus, why were these two travelers so discouraged? A, Passover had come and gone. B, their shoes were uncomfortable. C, Donald Trump just joined them. D, their hope was shattered. D, very good. D, their hope had shattered. Verse 21, it said, but we were hoping. We were hoping. You could write 1,000 stories off that little phrase right there, couldn't you? We had hoped. We were hoping this had happened in my life. We were hoping that he was the Messiah. We were hoping that he was the one that was going to come and save us from the Roman ruler. You see, they were hoping for this political Messiah to come in, one that would deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. And now this one guy, this Messiah, is dead. Our hope is gone. Our hope has been shattered. You know, just a few hours on Friday morning, all that turned around and took place. From Sunday, Palm Sunday, everybody celebrating, rejoicing, glad about what's going on, and then Friday, he's gone. Maybe you came here this morning and your hopes have been shattered. Maybe your deepest dreams have turned into nightmares. Maybe it has to do with your marriage. You stood before a pastor or a justice of the peace and you said some vows and you hoped that it would have been till death do you part. And now it's not. Maybe you had a serious dating relationship, your boo or somebody, you know. You thought this was the one, and now they're gone. Maybe a doctor called and you got the phone call that nobody ever wants to hear and says it's cancer. You had hoped that retirement would be different, not dealing with chemo and treatments. Maybe your kids. You did everything you could to raise them the way you thought that they needed to be raised, and you did everything you could to make sure they turned out to be the adult they needed to be. Maybe they didn't follow the same faith that you wanted. You had hoped. Maybe you showed up at work one day and your boss meets you at the door and says, "We need you to get your stuff." You had hoped that this job was the end. So many things that we hope for so many times don't turn out the way that we always think they ought to. The things don't turn out the way we plan. Their hope was shattered. Our hope, our dreams become shattered at times. So how did Jesus, in the middle of that road to Emmaus, how did he meet their shattered dreams, their shattered hope? Look at verse 25. So he said to them, "How unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scripture." What did Jesus do to respond to their discouragement, to respond to their shattered hope? He preached. He started explaining the gospel to him. What did he preach on? Himself. "Hey, let me tell you about me. Let me tell you what the Bible says about all that had to happen." And Luke said he started with Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis and all the way up to Deuteronomy. He wrote those. And Moses, when he wrote those, he talked about Jesus and coming. We don't know what Jesus said there, but Jesus could have said all kinds of things. He probably started at the Garden of Eden with Genesis. He probably started talking about Adam and Eve and how they were in the garden and everything was perfect. And God gave them just rule over everything there. And they only had one thing they couldn't do, which was touch that one tree. And yet they couldn't keep their hands over off of it. They disobeyed him. And because they disobeyed God, the relationship, that perfect relationship that they had with God was broken and no longer able to get there. They realized that they were naked. What they do? They went and hid. God comes in looking for them, says, "Where are you?" "Well, we're hiding. We're shameful because we're naked. How'd you know?" And he realized that they had disobeyed him. So what did God do in his grace and his mercy? He took an animal and he took the skin off that animal and he covered them. In order to get a skin off an animal, that animal had to die. Blood had to be spilled. And when that blood was spilled and that animal died, it basically covered the sins, the disobedience that Adam and Eve had. He probably explained that to him. Then he probably went on to Exodus. He said, "Remember the Israelites, the Hebrews? They were in Egypt in slavery for 400 years. I sent my servant Moses to go get them out. He went to the Pharaoh. He wouldn't budge. So I sent some plagues. And on the 10th plague, it was the angel of death. And every firstborn of that household, if they didn't slaughter a goat or a lamb and sprinkle the blood from that on their doorpost, that the firstborn would die." So he tells the Hebrews to go do this. You go get that goat, that lamb, you slaughter it, and you take the blood and you put it on the doorpost, and that angel of death will pass over your house and will save your house. You see, that lamb had to die. Blood had to be spilled in order to save that household from death. And then he probably moved on to Deuteronomy. He probably started explaining how God set up this sacrificial system that the people kept sinning, they kept disobeying God. So he set it up to where different sins had different sacrifices that had to be made. But yet there was this one special day called the Day of Atonement when the high priest, this was the top dog, the top preacher of the land, would come in and he would take this perfect lamb and he would put his hands on the head of that lamb and he would symbolically transfer the sins of the nation, the sins of Israel, onto that lamb, and they would slit that lamb's throat and the blood would come out, and they would take that blood and they would put it on the Ark of the Covenant. That one lamb had to die to pay for the sins of the nation. And then he probably went on to the prophets. He said, "The prophets for years have been talking about the coming Messiah. The prophets for years have been talking about this one that's coming from the house of David, the one that's going to rule and reign forever, the one that's going to be that's going to be beaten and crucified for you." And he's the one that's going to be pierced for our transgressions. He's going to be crushed for our iniquities. He's going to be the Lamb of God. You see, that was God's intent all along. That was the plan from the very beginning, that all because of our disobedience, all because of our sin, all because that relationship was broken with God, God said, I'm going to require a payment, and that payment is death, that blood has to be spilled somewhere. A blood sacrifice, because blood represents life. If you got no blood in your body, you got no life in your body. You see the progression from Genesis? One sacrifice covered the sins of one person. In Exodus, one sacrifice covered the sins of one family. In Deuteronomy, one sacrifice covered the sins of a nation. And then we get to the Gospels, and Jesus comes on the scene, and on Good Friday, he dies, and one sacrifice, one perfect, holy sacrifice covered the sins of a world. Everything pointed to Jesus from the very beginning. And that's what he explained to them. Verse 28, they came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going farther. But they urged him, stay with us, because it's almost evening and now the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. And there's something that, as you read those scriptures many times, we fly right over and miss. But who was the one that was invited to dinner? Jesus was. Who was the one that took the role of the host? Jesus did. Just like he did a few days earlier in that upper room with his disciples. Question number three. What allowed the two people to finally recognize Jesus? The sun went down and it was no longer in their eyes. They caught a glimpse of his nail-scarred hand during the meal. You know, Donald Trump added a window to his wall. Probably not. God opened their eyes. God opened their eyes. They recognized him. They knew him. That supernatural power that kept them from seeing now opened their eyes to be able to see and allow them to see Jesus for who he really was. Has God done that for you? Has he allowed you to get a glimpse of Jesus, to see who Jesus really is? It can be quite powerful when it happens. It can be life-changing when it does. Verse 32. So they said to each other, weren't our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? Question number four, why were their hearts burning? Too much atomic sauce from Ted's. Probably. Jesus' words made them angry. They were in a hurry and wanted to get home. Or D, Jesus' words intensely broke through to them in their deepest parts of their heart. We can know Jesus through the Word of God, through Scripture. Has your heart burned for him? Has your heart burned for Jesus? Maybe as I was explaining that just a minute ago, the light bulb went off and you saw it. You realized, okay, it's from Genesis all the way. It's always been about him. And your heart burned as the word was taught. Verse 33. That very hour they got up and they returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together, who said, the Lord has certainly been raised and has appeared to Simon. Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. They got back on that same road that they were traveling on and got on the road again. The road that was marked by defeat, the road that was marked by discouragement, the road of their shattered hopes and dreams, but now it had changed. It was different. It was a road full of possibilities. It was a road that was hope. Because Jesus was alive, hope was alive. Same road, different destination. Same road, different conversation. Same road, different observation. Same road, different realization. Question number 5. Why did the two travelers get on the road again and return to Jerusalem? They forgot their cell phone? To hide out and see what happened next? Maybe to protest capital punishment? Or D, to tell everybody the good news? Hope had been restored. Their dream had come true. Everything that they had wished for to have this Messiah was there. And they went back to Jerusalem to be witnesses of this. Witnesses to the resurrection. To tell everyone that death had been defeated. That sin had been conquered. The Messiah was alive. These friends were discussing death one time, and one of the guys asked the group, he said, "Hey, what do you want, you know, people to say about your funeral, say about you?" One guy said, "Well, I want them to say that I'm a great humanitarian, that I made a difference, that I cared about my community." Another guy said, "Well, I want people to know that I was a good husband and a good father, that I made a difference for my family and a good example for my children to follow." And the last one said, "Well, I don't want anybody to say any of that." We said, "Well, what do you want them to say about you?" "He's moving." Jesus was moving. He was alive. He was there. That's our ultimate hope. That's where we get our passion from, is knowing that He is alive. And because of that, we can live too. Last week we talked about these greatest comebacks. And we talked about the article in Sports Illustrated that said that Jesus was the number one greatest comeback in the history of man. You see, the same God that raised Jesus from the grave can breathe new life into any hopelessness you may have walked into here, this place this morning. He can change any of that. If you're walking down a road of despair, walking down a road of discouragement, you can meet Him this morning and everything can change. Even if they're shattered, even if they're completely blown away, Jesus can bring new life and bring them back together again. You know, the old nursery rhyme, "Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again." You see, but we don't have just a king. We have the King of Kings. And He can put your life back together. Crushed hopes are giving a new life in Jesus Christ. Jesus can take what seems like the most dead and hopeless situation and make it into something new. See, if the road of life is taking you somewhere this morning, somewhere other than where you hoped it was going to take you, maybe you walked in this morning thinking you were going to this place down the road of life and you realized that that is not where you thought you were going to be. You can trust that Jesus can meet you here today and can turn things around. If you allow it, Jesus can put you on the road again. Same road, but a different destination. The same road, but you'll have different conversations. The same road, but you'll have different observations. Same road with a different realization. Last question. What would getting on the road again mean for you? A, maybe finding a rest stop to spiritually refuel with Jesus. Maybe you're a believer, a follower in Christ, and you've been traveling through life fast and furious. And you've been running from point A to point B as fast as you possibly can. And it's taken a spiritual toll on you. And you're drifting from God. Maybe you used to be in church every Sunday and life has just pulled you in so many different directions. You've gotten away from that. And you walk in here on an Easter Sunday and say, yeah, I need to go because it's Easter. Well, guess what? Hope isn't lost. Jesus wants you to be re-energized for your journey. Meet with Jesus this morning. Maybe your answer is you need to buckle up and rely on Jesus to get you safely through a dangerous stretch of road. Maybe you've gotten that phone call. Maybe things have gotten rough. Maybe things have been bad and the hopes and dreams are gone and shattered and they're not where they thought you would be. You don't know where you're headed. It's scary. Things are tough. Hope isn't lost for you. Jesus is alive. He came out of the grave and you can count on Him to show up in unexpected ways in your life. Just meet with Jesus. Maybe your answer is C. You need to deliver the good news about Jesus to someone who needs to hear it. That's what these travelers did. Maybe God's laid something on your heart, a person on your heart. It could be a family member, it could be a neighbor, it could be a coworker. But you know what you have inside of you, the hope and dreams that you have inside of you, the hope of forgiveness, the hope of eternal life that you carry around. It's not supposed to stick with you and stay with you. You're supposed to share it with somebody else. And God has put this person in your path just for that. But you've been scared. You've been worried. Think, what are they going to think about me? What are they going to say? Are they going to call me some Jesus freak? Are they going to unfriend me on Facebook? Are they going to quit following my Twitter? Maybe you need to be bold for Him and share the good news about what Jesus did for you. Or maybe your answer is D. Trust Jesus with the keys of your life for the first time. You've been in the driver's seat for all of your life. And you've been driving where you want to go and do what you want to do. And you've realized that you've made a royal mess of your life. And it's gotten you nowhere down the road very far, very fast, but nowhere but in the ditch. And you're stuck, and you're stranded, and your life's a mess. And you've been away from Him. You've made all the turns, you've called all the shots. Decided what road to travel, which one to go down. Hope isn't lost for you either. Jesus is sitting right there. And He's been right there the entire time, just waiting on you to say, here's the keys. Waiting on you to say, take over. I'm not doing this anymore. He's not waiting there to condemn you. He's not waiting there to berate you and beat you over the head, say, why did you mess up so many times? Why did you go so far away from me? He's not there for that. He's waiting there with open arms and loving arms, saying, I'm ready to forgive you. I'm ready for you to come home. Hope isn't lost. Let Jesus put you back on the road again. Wherever you may be this morning when you walked into this place, Jesus is standing right there ready to meet you. If you'll allow him, if you'll let him, and he's not going to force it. Are you ready to get on the road again? Because he's ready for you too.